pleasure. He made us for his pleasure. God is a creator. We are creatures. We come with a manual. And if you operate the device outside the dictates of the manufacturer, you will get a defect. Every defect in your life is as a result of a disobeyed or ignored instruction. Can I say that again? If I start here and I walk in a straight line that way, where am I going to end up? Can any amount of fasting and praying change that? If fasting and praying will change it, it will get me to change course. Right? But as long as I stay on this path, you can rainbow Sunday all you want. Ikarabaya, Marus Capito, shoot a mosquito, kickstart a Honda. It won't change anything. It won't change anything, amen? Amen? And God, see, God is so precise. So God knew this man was going to have a fix on the 31st of December. So he started first with Brother Gift. Only God knows what scripture he told you to read that day or what message you listened. But whatever it was that inspired your word, if you hadn't picked it up, it would have stopped the flow. Then you came and preached it. And then Pastor Fola heard it. From that point, you passed the baton on to him. Now, you've done your job. It was left to him. Now, if he said, well, I'll do it tomorrow, there wouldn't have been a tomorrow. I jokingly said, Satan, if you stop this, I'll go back to Sheffield. But you know, sometimes we crack some jokes that have an iota of truth in them. Just want to see what God will respond with. Somebody say order. Order. Say order. Order. I want to speak to you about order tonight. Whatever few minutes I have left. Now the man says that the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let me define the word heart. Now, heart is not the valve that pumps blood in your body. The word for it in Hebrew is also translated reins. Somebody say reins. Somebody say reins. The Bible says, you guide me by counsel and my reins. Sorry, how to put this way now. The book of Psalms says that my reins also have instructed me in the night season. Now, your reins are, or your heart, according to scripture, is the intersection between your spirit and your soul. Man is a tripartite being. We are spirit. We are in the image of God. God is spirit. God is not a spirit. God is spirit. Amen. It is insulting to call God a spirit. God is the definition of spirit. Amen. God, it's the same, for instance, it's a relationship, let me slow down, between sins and sin, between blessings and the blessing. Amen. Sins as actions flow from the nature called sin. Blessings flow from the entity called the blessing. Amen. The Bible says God is the Father of all spirits, but he is spirit. What we call the spirit world, I don't want to get into this tonight because I might cause some trouble. What we call the spirit realm simply is God, is the inside of God. It will interest you to know when you study your Bible that you find out that everything alive, everything that moves, breathes, every place, geographically or not, is inside God. Read your Bible. Omnipresence doesn't mean God is everywhere at the same time. No. It means everywhere is in God at the same time. Even hell exists inside the dimension of this all-encompassing being we call God. When you understand God properly, Christianity becomes simple. Worship is the natural response. Honor and obedience is the natural response. God is not your grandfather's age mate. God is bad. He's BAD, born again and delivered. He's in a class all by himself. God is spirit. So we are spirits because we are in his image and his likeness. He breathed himself into us. We have a soul. Our soul is the conscious part of our nature. And we live in bodies. Are you with me so far? Your body is a temple. It's a tabernacle. It's a house. It's a cloak. It's a tent. Amen? It's just a shell. The real you is a spirit man, but you have a soul. Now, the reins, your soul is your mind, your intellect, and your emotions. So your soul is a part of you that thinks, that decides, and that feels. Somebody say thinks, decides, and feels. That's why the Bible says we should receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save our souls. When we got born again, our spirit was saved. But it's a process to save the soul. That's why the Bible says we should renew our minds. The mind is a part of the soul. So God is saying renew your thinking with the word of God. But then it's not just your thinking. Your feeling must be renewed. And your deciding must be renewed. Lucifer fell not by an action. He fell by an act of his, by his will. Bible says he said, I will ascend. I will be. He didn't do anything. He just exercised his will outside the parameters of God's will. And God called it a sin. Jeremiah wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. I would expand it to The Battlefield of the Soul. Because as we grow up, we are taught how to think, how to feel and how to decide. For instance, women, you are taught that when you see a cockroach, you jump. You are not born that way. It's just environment. I'm getting stares now. I'm just being honest. Just the environment. You saw mommy jump. You saw elder sister jump. And so you know, there are places in Africa where women grab cockroaches and squeeze them, roast them, and eat them. True? How many of you haven't seen videos like that before? It was a learned emotion. Something you were taught to feel. You were taught to feel. How do I put it this way now? Let me give you an example. Let me use men. Young boys are told real men don't cry. Right? When they're children, boys cry louder than girls. Have you noticed? Then boy, men don't cry. So the boy learns how to respond to emotions a certain way. It's a learned response. Now when we come into God, the Bible says as the heart. So as now our spirit obviously is the part that connects with God. But now as this core of our being thinks, so we are. The word think there doesn't mean it processes a thought at a time. What it means is the inner reality of our heart manifests in our life. Are you with me? It means what is the inner reality, what you have been programmed. I call it the subconscious faculty or the autopilot. Put it that way. How many of you know what autopilot is? When you fly a plane, pilots have something on autopilot. So once a plane gets to a certain altitude, they focus it in a certain direction. The pilot puts it on autopilot, meaning the plane must maintain that height, that speed, and that direction, and he can go and sleep. Now, he will come. How many of you have a car with cruise control? Okay. Now, cruise control is the car equivalent of autopilot. The difference here is it can't control the steering wheel for obvious reasons. But when you put your car on cruise control, it will lock the car at a certain speed. It's beautiful. Try it. I refuse to buy any car now that doesn't have cruise control because I drive a lot on the motorway. So you get a 60 miles per hour. You press the button and the car sticks at 60 miles per hour. You can take your foot off the accelerator if you want. All you have to do is steer it. Now, if you see a car slowing down in front of you or you want to accelerate, you press your accelerator or your brake. It will adjust the speed. And the minute you take your foot off the accelerator or the brake, it will go back to the speed you set it at. Are you with me? And so that's the autopilot for the car. It's the subconscious reality for the car. Any force you exert will only have a temporary effect. But the minute you take that external force out, the car is programmed to be at 60 miles an hour. Every human being has an autopilot. That's why rich parents produce rich children. Because the children have wealth factored into their autopilot. But for those of us who grew up in houses where we had to travel streets with buckets of water on our head, we grew up with poverty ingrained in us. And so as we thought in our heart, there was a time in my life in this country where if I lost a pound coin, I went into a semi-depressed state. I'm not joking. The first time I ever saw £300 in my bank account at once, I was so gobsmacked. I went to the cash point to withdraw £20 to pay a bill. Somebody blessed me with some money. This was about 10 years ago now. Somebody blessed me with some money, and there it was at once, £350 in my account. I was so shocked, I forgot my £20 in the cash machine and walked away. Because my autopilot was poverty. You understand? So, as I was in my spirit, in my soul, in the deeper recesses of my heart, I reproduced the exact same picture in my life. Physically. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Corinthians and Romans. It says, the invisible things of creation are made from the things that are not seen. Right? So there is something intangible that creates everything we see around us. Are you with me so far? I'm going somewhere. Pastor, what does it have to do with order? I'll explain. Creation, what we call creation is simply this. A being takes their... A being, now, it could be a human being, God, anything. A being takes their subconscious reality and produces it in the natural world and leaves their signature on it. That's creation. Can I say that again? Creation simply is the manifestation of the inner reality of a being. As anything thinks, not in its head. Hello? Not in its head. Talk to me. Interactive, talk to me. Not in its head. As you think in your heart, so you will be. Now come with me to the book of Genesis. Let me take my text. Sometimes I like to preach backwards. I start from the end and I come to the beginning. Just to keep you on your toes. Because I find out sermons can be boring. By the time people listen to you every week, sir, you know, you have to keep them on their toes. Otherwise, hey, pastor is going to say this. And then when he says that, okay, he's going to close in 5 minutes. Whenever he says that, it's 5 minutes at the end. Now, I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But the New Testament tells me that God is what? God is light. Hello. God approached the situation and pulled himself out of himself and brought what was in him, what was his subconscious nature, and enforced it on his surroundings, and there was light. Are you with me? In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there in Hebrew is logos. Now, many of you have heard the word, but contrary to what you were told, logos is not the junior brother of Rhema. Logos means concept, thought, idea, concept. Now, Rhema is when the concept of God is breathed on for a particular situation. But logos doesn't just mean A, B, nah. It means, when the Bible says word, what it means is the nature or the mind of God. The Bible simply is the mind of God in print. This is God's thinking condensed into a language you and I understand. Words are simply just expression of thought. We in English is us. We in French is yes. It's the same sound. It's not the sound that carries the power. It's the thought behind the sound. The sound is merely an escape mechanism for the thought. So when you say God, we will come, God knows you mean all of us are going to come. When a man in France says, Lord, we, God knows he's saying, yes, Lord. It's not the sound that creates the effect. It's the thought, the concept, the idea behind the sound. The sound is just the means of expressing it. The universe is sound. I don't know why I'm going here. The universe is sound responsive. Even scientists have told us that every organism, everything has a natural sound frequency. They say, they say the world started with the Big Bang. They're just silly. They just don't want to identify with the Bible. Because when you look at the process of evolution, it matches the exact process of creation in the Bible. If you follow the evolution theory, the process in which they said it went is the exact same process that the Bible said it went in. Fish of the sea, hello, birds of the air, land animals. Evolution. Light, water. It's the same process. But they don't want to accept the fact that there's a creator, because it gives them responsibility to obey him. So they'd say it took 1 billion years. But we know our creator took a day. And they say, okay, well, there's some Christian scientists and I'll say, well, what, a day with the Lord is like 1,000. No. The Bible tells us the evening and the morning. Hello. The evening and the morning. The evening. So God makes it clear from evening to morning, 24 hours was one day. Are you with me? God, help me. Help me. I'm a bit stuck for time. Where was I? Somebody help me. Where was I? What was I saying before? Yes. Yes. So God takes a piece of himself and enforces it on his surroundings. Isaiah, the word, yeah, that's what it was, the word. So the beginning was the word. The word was a God. The word was God. The idea of God, the concept, his mind, his. That's what the Bible says. He upholds all things by the power of his word. He upholds all things by the power of his nature. Now, when God wanted to introduce structure and order into the earth, he took his word himself. And the Bible says the word became flesh and it dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So the concept, the mind of God always brings glory with it. Whenever you enforce the will of God into a situation, there is an attendant glory that comes with it. Glory means weight, essence. The glory of a thing is what it weighs when you put it on a scale. Are you with me? So if you want the result of God in a situation, you need to introduce the nature of God into the situation. And the only way to introduce the nature of God is not to take your Bible and quote scripture. That's not what it means by the word. It means to introduce the process, the idea, the mindset of God. Are you with me? Whenever you introduce the logos of God into any situation, it comes with attendant glory. And the Bible says, we beheld. It comes with glory you can see. Have I lost you so far? You see why Pastor Fola said right? I hope you're writing. There are 7 dimensions of God's glory by my calculation from scripture. There may be more, but I've discovered 7. There's love, there's light, there's power, there's presence, there's wisdom, there's wealth. And I forgot it. And there's holiness or purity or personality. Can I say that again? So there is love, number one. Light, number two. Okay, number one, love. I'm trying to make sure I don't forget myself. That's why I'm going fast. Number one, love. Number two, light. Number three, wisdom. Do you have that? Yeah. Wisdom. Number four, presence. Number five, power. Number six, wealth. Many of you don't know wealth is a dimension of God's glory. I'll show you from the Bible. And number seven is his purity or holiness, or what you would call his nature. Now, God's holiness is not the absence of sin. God's holiness is who he is. It's his nature. But as a result of his nature, part of his nature is sinlessness. So holiness is not doing sin. No. Not doing sin doesn't make you holy, but if you are holy, you won't sin. Now, for those of you who were snickering when I said wealth was a dimension of God's glory, read Isaiah chapter 60 when you get home. Where it says, arise, shine, your light is come, the glory of God is risen upon you. If you read that chapter, every single thing there is about money. Bulls, rams, silver, gold, ships, commerce. It's all about money. Gold. Wealth is a dimension of God's glory. But wealth is the basest dimension of his glory. Money is the lowest. Wealth is the lowest dimension of God's glory. That's why God says you can't serve two masters. God and, it didn't say God and Satan. God and Mammon. Because Mammon is the only part of Satan's kingdom that has similar characteristics to God. You can love God, you can fear God. You can love money, you can fear money. True? When you love something, it means your decisions are regulated by positive emotion. You want to make the thing, or because of your affection for the thing drives your decisions. When you fear something, it's negative, it's the reverse. It means my decisions are governed by a negative attachment to the thing. So if I love my dad, if I'm a teenager and I love my father, if I know my father doesn't like something, I won't do it because I want to make him happy. If I fear my father, I know he'll kill me, so I won't do it. That's how many of us relate to money. True? Rich people love money. Poor people fear money. How do you know you fear money? When you're afraid to spend what you need to spend. The minute your bank account starts getting low, your faith dies. It's a sign that you're afraid of money. Money doesn't answer the people that fear it. Who are the people you're most attached to in your life? The ones who love you, right? True? Money is a spirit being. But let's not go there. So we beheld his glory. So if you want to see the glory of God in any circumstance, you must introduce the thinking of God into the circumstance. And because God knows how human beings operate, he decided to reduce his word to instructions. That's all. Instructions are simply messengers that carry in them the DNA of the mind of God. Proof? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I, for my own sake, forgive your iniquities and I remember them no more. So when God says, forgive your neighbor, the Lord's Prayer, forgive our trespasses. God is not giving you the instruction because he wants to make you fail at it. God knows that guy hurts you. He knows he promised to marry you and married your best friend. He knows. But he said, for my sake as God, I cannot remember your iniquity, because unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and expecting it to hurt somebody else. It's toxic. Unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. I have found out that Bible says where there is bitterness, there is every evil work. Oh, no, how do I put it this way? No, it says a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. And then the Bible begins to list all the things that follow bitterness. Adultery, fornication, all these other things. I found out that when you are bitter against somebody, what you do is you chain yourself to that point in time. Whatever happened to you at that point, you yoke yourself to it by unforgiveness. So if your father abused you sexually as a young girl and you refuse to forgive him, you find that girls like that go on to become sexually promiscuous, or they go on to keep attracting abuse. You noticed that people who were abused once, it's almost like they have a magnet to abuse everywhere they go. Everybody they get with, every husband they marry is abusing them because they have refused to let go of something they think they're entitled to hold on to. Yes, by natural thinking, you are entitled, but by the principles of the kingdom of God, God says, for my own sake, God, if I, God, were to hold malice, it would affect me. So if you are going to live on my level, if you're going to experience my glory, are you with me? You must accept my logos, my thought, my thinking, and my thought is captured in instructions. You will not lie. God says, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not the son of man and I should repent. The Bible says the fear of Isaac, the Bible says, cannot lie. Talking about God. See, it is in God's nature is truth. It says in him there is light and there is no variableness, meaning there is no shiftiness. See, God doesn't answer questions, you know, are you coming home? I'm on my way. My way means I'm still rounding up at the office, but I'm on my way. You know, black people, where are you? I'm almost there. And then they don't show up for an hour. Almost there means I've just woken up. God is straight. Are you with me? And so when God says you will not lie, he's given you a peek into his nature. And if you don't accept that nature, you won't see the glory attended to it. While the earth remains, there will be seed time. Somebody say time. Some of us want to sow and harvest. It doesn't work that way. When I first started paying my tithe, I remember my first tithe ever was £48. My first tithe ever. 2003, I remember. £48, £480 was my salary that month. And I said, God, now I've sowed my tithe. Hey, where's my money? God said, son, sit down. Your father never tithed. Your grandfather, God said, son, your genealogy is owing me. He said, so you're just making down payments. Now, I'm only half joking, but you get the point I'm trying to make. There was time. Some things had to be broken. There was a reality. I'm coming back to reality. There was a reality of poverty in my lineage. It took more than 48 pounds to break it. Jesus put it this way. If you continue in my word, in my idea, in my nature, in who I am. Not if you start. If you continue. Hey, as you continue along the process of you obeying the instruction, somewhere along the line, you will collide with truth. The word knowledge there means intimate acquaintance. In the Hebrew, it's the same word used for sexual intercourse. Every instruction has a principle. Bible, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are Zoe. They carry the DNA of God's own dimension of life. I told you, when you create, you take from yourself and you put in your environment. Creation is done usually by speaking. When you say something, that's why two people can preach the same message and it has two different effects. It's not the words, it's the life behind the words. When you speak, that's why the Bible says you've got to be careful, life and death and the power of the tongue. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. The reality that you have on your inside is released by your words, right? And as you speak them into your environment, it carries the same dimension of life you have. So when a mother who has been poor all her life tells her son, it won't be good for you. She's not just prophesying. She actually has the authority to say so. Because it hasn't been good for her. Hello. You can't give what you don't have. So many of you evangelize in the streets and nobody listens to you. It's not that you don't have good English. There's no life inside you. It's not just about, Jesus. The gospel is foolishness. When you listen to it, it sounds dumb. I sat down one day about 7 years ago, sat on the street with a beggar, and I sat down, we were begging together as I was sharing the gospel with him. As I was preaching to him, I said, this is foolishness. Would I believe this if someone told me? It's not just the words, there's life attached to it. The same way when God gives an instruction, when he gives a word, there is a quantum, for those of you who are scientists, chemistry and physics, there's a quantum level of power attached to that word. There is a small dimension of his life attached to it. And as you continue in that word, as you work it out, as you obey it, as you follow that trajectory, somewhere along the line, you will come into a relationship with truth. And that truth that you discover in the process of obedience will set you free. Let me give you an example. Thou shalt not steal. But Lord, I have to pay my rent. And I'm walking down the street and I see a purse. And there's exactly as much money in that purse as I need to pay my rent. So some of us will say God has provided, right?
That's right.
No, he hasn't. You know why he hasn't? If the money was just there, it'd be a different thing. The person whose purse it is, there's her card in the purse. Her name is on the card. Her address is you can identify the owner. There's a difference between money blowing your way in the wind. No. Let's be practical. Aha. No. The purse has a name on it. So it can't be God. Now, thou shalt not steal. As you have a decision to make. I can either take that money and say God bless you to God. And I fail my test. But in the process of taking that purse, going to the police station, knowing this could be the answer to my need, and handing the purse in, what I am saying is, God, I trust you to be my source. You have encountered a truth that says I don't need money on the road to pay my bills. Somehow, deliverance will arise from somewhere. Are you with me? Did you get that? So as you say no to sin and obey the instruction of God, what you are coming in contact with is a confidence that if this money goes to the police station, somehow God will find some other money to pay my rent. And even if he does not, I am prepared to be homeless rather than steal someone's money. You have just discovered a truth. Are you with me? The same truth Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discovered. And that truth you have discovered. Not by your pastor preaching and shouting, yeah, yes, yes, we shall not steal. Yeah, yeah. No. It's in the process of following, continuing. You come across that truth and it sets you free. So God introduces his word, his instruction. Now, let me end with this. What we call word and instruction simply is what I call order. God functions on a certain dimension. The word Zoe in the Bible, life, eternal life, doesn't mean life that goes on forever. The fact that it goes on forever is a function of the life, but it's just a function of it. It means God's own class of life. Every organism has a class of life. Plants have a class of life, but their class of life doesn't allow them to walk about. Are you with me? Animals have a class of life, but their class of life doesn't allow them to talk. Are you with me? Birds, fish have a class of life, but their class of life is restricted to water. Every dimension of life has rules that govern it. Are you with me? So if you have the fish class of life and you get out of water, you die. If you have the plant class of life and you're uprooted, you will die. If you have the human class of life and you come out of God, the Bible says God spoke, Genesis chapter 1, I don't have time to read this to you. God spoke to the waters, he said, bring forth fish. Right? If you take fish out of water, what happens to the fish? God spoke to the ground, bring forth plants. You take the plants out of the ground, what happens to the ground? God spoke to himself and said, let us make man. You take man out of God. It's true on two levels. You take man out of the presence of God and his spirit will die. That's why you come to church and after 1 hour of rekababasaya, you feel like, I don't feel that way. I can take on the world. Let me just go to work on Monday. Kaba, you're on fire. And then by Tuesday, because your presence level has gone down. And if you're wise, you learn how to take the presence with you. But then it's also true on a second dimension. You take man out of the concept or the principles of God and he will die. So the Bible says, my people perish. It didn't say they die. What does perish mean? They rot. They decay. Who said decay? God bless you. Who said decay? God bless you. They decay for lack of knowledge. Where there is no vision, the people, what's a vision? What's a vision? An inner reality that you are working towards. Amen? When there is no inner reality, and as a Christian or a man before Adam fell, you have the image of God on the inside of you. Every human being has a picture on their spirit man that they can't explain. They just know that I'm supposed to be better than this. When that thing is destroyed, when that order is taken away, perishing is a natural byproduct. Are you with me? When you take man, when Adam stepped out of the boundaries of God, that's what happened. The process of biological decay began. In the same way, when you take the new creation man out of the boundaries of God, decay happens. And what we call instructions or commandments or the word of God is simply order. God is showing you this is how to function in this class. If you're going to be a fish, these are the rules you must follow. If you're going to be my image, these are the rules you must follow. If you break those rules, death is a natural byproduct. Are you with me? God, help me get this to your people. All have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory, the weight, the level, the thing we want to see. So when you sin, you're not just disobeying an instruction. In fact, the only reason it's an instruction, for instance, when they made this speaker, for instance, now this speaker is what you call a powered speaker. It's supposed to accept a certain level of electrical current, right? The manual will tell you don't subject it to a higher level of current. Is it because they want to spoil your phone? Why? Because they know the speaker is not designed to function at that level of current. Pastor Fola, I had a 1 terabyte hard drive last year. It had all the messages in our church from the day we started till the day it spoiled. A member of our technical team plugged this, because it looked the same. They took the plug from the amp of the bass and plugged it into a hard drive. It looked the same. It was the same mouth. But the same, you don't need to be a genius. You know, the same level of electric current that runs this thing will not be the same current that runs that little external hard drive you carry about. And when they plugged it in, it destroyed the drive. I almost cried. I was writing 3 books and all our messages from day one. Why? Ignorance. Or disobedience, whichever way you look at it, because it was clearly stated in the manufacturer's manual, only use a 12-volt DC plug. That wasn't even 12, it was 6. Only use a 6-volt DC plug. But the guy thought he would cut corners. He couldn't find the plug for the hard drive, and he wasn't ready to look for it. Now, this is the rule. Every time you disobey the laws of order, you create more problems for yourself. It takes a force or strength or effort to establish order in a system. But the byproduct of disorder is worse. For instance, I'll give you a practical example. When I go into my house now, I have learned by experience and pain that this is where my shoes must go. Amen. Men, amen. All the wives are telling me thank you. All the wives give me an offering after this message. I have learned that my shoes must go here. My wristwatch must go on this cupboard. For instance, I have a bracelet I normally wear. I spent almost an hour looking for it before I left the house today, and I decided I was going to go without it. You know why? Because I came home last night so tired that I refused to take the extra time to put it where it should be. Now that I needed it this morning, it took me an hour. I still couldn't find it. I would have solved that problem with 5 seconds of order. Are you with me? 5 seconds of order will have solved the problem. So I thought I was disobeying an instruction that I gave myself. Amen? But now let me wrap up with this. We'll continue this tomorrow. I don't want to keep you here too long tonight. Maybe I used the wrong word when I say God wraps up his word in instructions. Because instructions as a word is too menial to describe the word of God. The word I would use is law. Somebody say law. Say law. Now, a law goes beyond an instruction. A law is an instruction with a principle and a consequence behind it. Someone say principle. Say consequence. Every law is supposed, or every law is built on a principle. And every law has a consequence. Now, you can disobey instructions, but you can't break laws. Laws are unbreakable. If you disobey the instruction component of a law, you will merely invoke the consequence. Right? So there's a law of gravity. If I jump, I should come down. Right? Now, I say, I'm going to disobey the law. I don't care. I'm just going to jump anyway. If I jump from a roof, what's going to happen? Consequence. Amen? So I can jump all I want. You see a camera on the motorway with those white lines. The camera doesn't have any power to stop you from speeding. The camera doesn't pull your car back. Don't speed. No, no, no. Say, just go. But it takes a very expensive portrait. Takes a very expensive photograph of you. And they mail it to you for your records. So you can frame it on your desk. Now, I'd rather pay £5 or maybe £50 for a photo shoot with good quality pictures than pay £60 for a very bad quality picture of my car. Choice is yours. And 3 points in your license. And insurance goes up. Yes, same here, sir. My license finally became clean last year, and I intend to keep it that way. It's amazing how much 3 points can add to your insurance. Jesus is Lord. Even in insurance companies, he's still Lord. Someone say law. My definition of order is this. There's a place for everything, and everything must be in its place. See, there is a place for everything, and everything must be in its place. There is a place for sex. It's called marriage. And if you do it outside marriage, you are breaking the laws of order. God does not gain any pleasure from watching you burn with lust. And I'm a very real, I told you I'm a real person. Some of you are thinking, why is he talking about sex in church? This is the best place to talk about sex. Yes, sir. Let's talk about it from the pulpit. Let's give you scriptures so that you don't go and learn from Playboy and FHM and MTV Base and all those other foolish places. Sex is a spiritual thing. It's a concept. Amen? It's a spiritual reality. It's a dimension. Many of you also know, sex is a dimension. And like every dimension, there are laws that govern it. And God in his wisdom has told us the place of order in sex is within the boundaries of marriage. Bible says, see, once you get married, within common sense now, please, common sense, amen. Someone say common sense. Young people, common sense. Common sense. Don't say pastor said. But within the boundaries of common sense and wisdom, you have almost no boundaries in sex. Emphasis on almost. Amen. Almost. Someone say almost. I just I don't want to create trouble for you, sir. So they don't say Pastor Lumide said. Almost. Well, God says you do it the proper way. Amen. Before the community, with the permission and the blessing of her family. You create a covenant with a woman. And then you give yourself sexually as a ratification. Many of us don't realize that sexual intercourse is simply the ratification of a covenant. Many of us have been divorced many times. We've just never been to an altar. Every person you sleep with, you're married to. Some of us are serial divorcees. Because we don't... It's a blood covenant. That's why you can get STDs. STDs are caused by transfer of blood. You're exchanging blood. Well, we don't realize that. And so we say, well, God is an old stiff. It's old time religion. You know, my body's not firewood, man. Come on, man. You know, I mean, yeah, just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And this is where it's at. Okay. Keep doing it. That's why we have, that's why divorce has increased. Because we have people, see, there's a man supposed to be committed to one woman who has 10 women in his spirit. I'm being honest, pulling them in 10 different directions. One woman has witchcraft in her family. One has poverty in her family. The other one has mental illness. And she brings... This is how powerful marriage is. The Bible says even an unbeliever is sanctified. The word sanctified means is made sacred. Is cleansed in the eyes of God. By the institution of marriage. Marriage is a purger. It's an institution. That covenant is a safety net against spiritual transactions. So even if one is Christian and one is not, when a married couple sleep together, there is a filter. Amen. God says marriage sanctifies every foolishness, rubbish, and garbage that the unbeliever has. And that's the boundary he gave us for sex. But we think we know better. And then we deal with the consequences. Then we pray. And we fast. And we cry out to God. And we wonder why he's not listening. Because we have broken a law. And until we restitute that law. Someone say restitute. How do you restitute a law? You restitute one law with a higher law. You restitute the law of gravity with the law of lift or aerodynamics. You restitute the law of sin and death with the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. To restitute, when you break a law, when you fall foul of one law, you must invoke a higher law. Until you restitute that law, God can't help you. The Bible told Moses, he said, when somebody kills another person intentionally, the punishment must be death. He says, by so doing, you will purge the land. Said you must kill that person who committed murder intentionally because he has destroyed the image of God. This is the Bible. But in the United Kingdom, we know better than capital punishment. Somebody commits murder in cold blood. And you're thinking, aren't you a Christian? I'm a Christian. I'm just quoting the Bible. Somebody commits murder in cold blood. And after 15 years or 10 years, we let them out. Pardon? Exactly. Our land is crying. The bloodshed is speaking against us. Like the blood of Abel, it is testifying. And that's why we have problems we can't explain. Or one of the reasons why we have problems we can't explain. We kill babies every day. And we think their blood is silent. Isn't it interesting that for all our problems in Africa, the credit crunch is not one of them? Because we are breaking a different set of laws than they're breaking here. Every law has a consequence. Amen. So the Bible says the consequence of the laws we break here, if you read the scripture, child death, murder and violence, amen, and dishonor to authority. The Bible says the punishment for those laws is famine and pestilence. Famine. And that's why we have credit crunches and financial situations, because that's the consequence for the laws we are breaking. In Africa, we break a different set of laws. We worship idols and demons. Amen. 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 And so we have a different set of punishment for that one. And we pray and we cry. And God says, I can't help you. So on the first day of your retreat, I came to tell you, put your life in order. Not out of religiosity, but because now you understand that disorder is killing you. If you eat what you're not supposed to eat, don't go to your pastor for healing. The natural consequence is sickness. Not every sickness, every sickness is regulated by demonic forces, but not every sickness can be cured by healing or deliverance alone. For instance, if you stand in the cold in January, bare-chested, you will get flu, standard. Right? Because your body was not designed to be exposed to air at that temperature. It will introduce disorder into your system, and your system will react to that disorder, and you will fall sick. Then you say, I rebuke the devil. Say, you gave him an open check. Are you with me? Stand with me. Sorry for taking your time. Let me read you my text. I said I preached my message backwards today, just to keep your attention. Now let me read my text to you. For those of you who did hermeneutics and homiletics in Bible school, so you don't say he doesn't know how to preach. Let's start from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Thank you, sir. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening, if you just, the same things I asked you to do to that for me, please, the frequencies. Just turn the lower one up a little bit. Thank you. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under from the ones which were above. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place. Let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, blah, 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 blah. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself. Say, whose seed was in itself after his kind. I'm coming back to that. Verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament to divide, blah, 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 blah. God made the greater light, the lesser night. And then in verse 19, the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then verse 20, God says, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures. The point I'm trying to make, I'm rushing through this, is God did not create anything until day four in the Bible. Day 1, 2, and 3 were spent introducing order. Let there be light. Heaven, earth, day, night. water, land. God was introducing order. So say order. And then on the fourth day, he created the first thing. And the principle he was trying to teach us, that he didn't start with man. He started with plants. This is the evolution principle I'm talking to you about. Plants came first, then fishes in the sea, then birds in the air, then land animals, then man. It's the same process in evolution. He started with plants to show us a principle. He said the thing, the tree had seed in itself after his kind. So my first point is this. Until there is order, creation is impossible. When an artist wants to paint, he gets his colors together. Then he says, I'm going to put a boy here, a building here, the sun here, the grass here. Then he draws it out in an outline. Then he begins. You understand what I'm saying? It's order. By the time he introduces order, when he starts to paint, his mind comes to life. Hello. That picture was always inside him. But it took order to reproduce what was inside him properly. Many of you have dreams and goals and visions and prophetic words from God. Your spirit man is carrying a new reality of life. But there is no structure in your life to house what you are carrying. So you can't create. You can't reproduce the future God has for you. Because you don't have the right structure to house it. God said to me, son, 2 years ago, he said, this church will never expand numerically or in influence beyond the order and structure you introduce. God told me, he said, for every 12 people you want, he said, raise one person who has the spiritual capacity to be a pastor. That's what he told me. So God said, son, you can determine how fast your church grows. He said, for every 12 people you want me to send to you that stay, there must be at least one person who you have developed to a position where he can be a pastor, not in title, but in effectiveness. And so, last year, when winter came, we had about 3 people who had to be located out to another city, people who faced that mode, Pastor Fola, between me and you. As they went, it was almost like the church went back down to zero. Because God said, okay, well, there are not enough people here. The structure here is no longer enough to handle this number of people. So the numbers crashed. I was like, God, what are you doing? God said, no, I'm not going to send people your way for you to abuse. So who's going to pray for them? Who's going to counsel them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to be an example to them? Who's going to intercede for them? So if you want 12 people, raise one man. And if one man goes, replace him quickly or 12 people will go. I said, yes, sir. So what's the order? There must be. Elisha told the woman, borrow vessels. What are vessels? Order. Oil is useless on its own. You can't sell oil on its own. There must be a container for it. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit on his own can't do anything in the earth. There must be order. Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. What's a body? A body is different parts working in order. My feet don't want to see. My nose are not fighting to write. Or it's not fighting to write, sorry. My fingers are not angry that I don't pump blood. There is order in my body. That's why I can talk. When my body is disorderly, I'm on a sick bed. I can't do anything. And that's how the body of Christ looks. The world understands order. But we think that Shandede covers everything. Surumuskaye. Thank you, sir. We think we can make up for a lack of order by much praying, much fasting, much shouting and much singing. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says every tree has its fruit in itself after its kind. Final point. You will naturally, this is where I started from, you will naturally reproduce your inner reality. That's why when Adam ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, get him out of the garden quickly. Since then, man has naturally reproduced a religious propensity for good and evil. Man was supposed to live by Zoe. God's, please, can I get some more volume of this? By Zoe, God's kind of life, God's kind of what's one of reality. But man chose the knowledge of good and evil. Someone say knowledge. He chose the experience of good and evil. So now he was locked into a state where he man can only see. Human beings only left to themselves, all we reproduce is chaos, anarchy, and destruction. It's a natural byproduct. You don't need to teach a child how to swear. Children are naturally born selfish. Parents, I know you don't agree with me. Let that child grow. Children are they don't care that you've been at work all day. They don't care that you're tired. They don't care that you're weak. They want milk and they want it now. They wake up at 4 in the morning and they will scream till they get the milk. It's every human being is born this way. Because our forefather reproduced after himself. It's the same reality. What's a seed? A seed is a microcosm you take out of a tree. You put that seed in an environment, it will reproduce the exact same tree. I used to be part of a church called the Redeemed Christian Church of God. We had some pastors. You take them from the city, put them in the bush. Come back in 1 year, there's a church thriving, flourishing. People who hated them. You know, I don't want to, I know he's a very humble man, but your pastor is one of them. People who hated them, people who would make it their responsibility to make their life miserable. Many of you don't understand that your pastor has come through a very, very, very long and winding road with God. He didn't just get to where he is today. But you will push this man down. You will afflict him. You will make things difficult for him. He will start a church. It will grow to 5,000. You take him from there, put him in a village church, and he will reproduce his inner reality. Joseph, everywhere Joseph went, God blessed. You know why? Because there was blessing in his inner reality. Why? There was order. There was order in his spirit. Everywhere he went, you took this coat, God brought another one. You know, people like that, whatever you do to them, they're like cream. They always rise to the surface. There's some other people, everything they touch dies. I'm exaggerating. True? Everything they touch dies. It was working before. The minute they get it, it dies. They are reproducing their inner reality. So if you want to prosper, live in health, walk with God, fulfill destiny, stay pure and clean this year, you need to work on your inner reality. And the first place you must start from is order. Get yourself in order. Discipline your thinking. Discipline your reality on the inside. Study the word of God till it changes your mind patterns. Submit your culture. As I told you, I'm not Nigerian. I am not. I was born. I am not. I do not think like a Nigerian. You hang around with me for a while. In fact, I'm racist against my own country. Because there's so many different parts of our culture that violate the kingdom. And the minute my culture violates God's culture, my culture must lose. I am not a man. I am a male human being. I do not have an ego. Hello. I don't make excuses for sexual promiscuity on the ground that I'm a man. So, you know, that's just how I am. No, that's not how I am. That was how I was when I met Christ at Calvary. I had to submit my gender and all its attendant issues to the reality of the order of God. So if you're a woman, the fact that you're on your period, and I get stares every time I say this, the fact that you're on period does not mean you become a creature that morphs and is schizophrenic. It doesn't mean you become over, I'm being honest, hear me out. It doesn't mean you become over emotional. It doesn't mean you destroy your family because you're in a bad mood. Your femininity, if your husband told you, I'm a man, so I just can't help but sleep around. That's just who I am. Would you accept that? So why should he accept the fact that once a month you become... your hormones must be subject. And if you find yourself behaving irrationally, you pull yourself together and say, I am a Christian. Christians don't slap, beat, scratch, and break plates in the house. Men, Christians don't walk around and hit anything that walks in the skirt. We're not men. We're not women. We're Christians. There is an order we must follow. And if following that order violates our emotions and what we want to do, like Jesus in Gethsemane, we must say, not my will, but yours be done. It takes force to introduce order. It takes pain. It takes a season of discomfort to introduce order into your life. But once you introduce the seed of order, you will naturally reproduce order. Your pastor tells you, get a book. Many of you didn't come with one. The seed of order in his life is so great that he went to buy the books for you. One of the reasons why God is blessing your church and growing it is not just because of the anointing on his life. It's part of it. Part of it is order. He's very methodical. We've never discussed this, have we? But God showed me he's very methodical. God gives him an instruction. He takes it literally. And I can figure that's why he's so good as a teacher, because teachers have to be methodical. Line upon line, same way you teach in a classroom, right? Exactly. It takes that dimension. See, some of us, I had to learn this thing, because growing up as a Christian, I was very spontaneous. I used to go with the Spirit, you know. And God said, son, if you go with the Spirit, you'll end up nowhere. Because the Bible says, as the Spirit blows, no one knows where it's going. So if you go with the Spirit, we won't know where you're going. So when I started pastoring a church, I had to learn to introduce order. We had to start service at a certain time. I couldn't just call people and say, okay, today's service will be at 1 p.m., not 10 a.m. The church would have disintegrated. When we first started, some days service would be 1.5 hours. Some days it would be 5. God was moving, yes. People were moving as well. Because everybody wants order. You can be 10, 15 minutes late, yes, maybe half an hour, but I should roughly know what time I'm going to get back home. Because I have children waiting for me at home. So, Pastor, you keep preaching your message. You keep laying hands. People keep flying around the building. I'll see you next week. And eventually, they didn't come back next week. And so, I learned the hard way. Order. You want to say order? Order. So, if you have finances out of order, you want God to bless you. How much did you spend last month? You don't know. No budget, no plan. You just buy anything. You walk into a shop. The first thing you see, you buy. And it'd be okay if it was only the first thing, but you buy the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh, and then you lose your receipt. So when you get back home and you have a moment of clarity and you want to take it back to get a refund, you can't, because you've lost your receipt. So you're stuck with it. You're compulsive. Many of us are compulsive eaters. There's no structure to our eating patterns. You can't fast. Food, a woman once told me in Milton Keynes, she said, Pastor, the cookie in my cupboard was calling me. It was just calling me, and I answered. And I said, that's why your body is answering. I preached a similar message to this a year and a half ago in Northampton. A man stood up halfway through my message, said, Pastor, I need to go home and do something. Next time I saw him, he lost over 30 pounds. I didn't realize that's what he meant. He said, Pastor, I need to go and apply what you preached so far. So he stood up doing the message before the service was over and walked out. And I didn't know, he went to tell his wife, okay, fine, so let's cut out bacon and this and this and this. I saw him about 2 months later, he lost 30 pounds. So what's the order? Order. You can't bind calories. They don't answer to the anointing. Even the anointing works by order. Elisha told the woman, borrow vessels. Elijah put, the Bible says in Mount Carmel, he put the wood in order. He built the altar the right way. God told Moses, see to it that you build the tabernacle according to the heavenly pattern. Are you with me? Even God's anointing answers to order. The miracle of the 5 loaves, Jesus told the disciples, sit the people down by 50s. Order. Meaning, if they didn't sit by 50s, no food. And then he followed a pattern. The Bible says he gave thanks. It's an order. Enter his courts or his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with, you are praying and you jump thanksgiving and pray. You just, Father, bless me, bless me, bless me. You're outside the temple. You've not entered. You're shouting requests from outside. God can't hear you in court. That's why we start services with worship. Because we know we need to get to the foot of the person we want to receive from. And until we have gotten to his foot and satisfied him, nobody dares come to preach. And there are days where he's not satisfied, so we don't preach. We worship and we say, thank you, bye-bye, go home. If God has something to say next week, he'll say it. There's order. Lift your hands up, everybody. Let's end there. Father, preacher included, Lord, preacher included. Let 2012 be the year of order for us. Help us to establish order in our thinking, in our spending, in our walk with you, in our finances, in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in our academic. Lord, help us introduce the seed of order. Somebody cry out to God. Father, introduce the seed of order into my life. God, introduce the seed of order. I've tried to budget and I've always failed because I have a seed of disorder. But Lord, introduce the DNA of order into my life. Introduce the seed of order. Father, I want to be a man of order. I want to be a woman of order. I want to be a person of divine order so you can command your blessing. The Bible says where there is unity, order, God commands the blessing. Father, I want you to be able to command the blessing. The Bible says when God introduced order, he said it was good. It was in day four. Day four was the first day that God blessed anything. Father, help me to be a candidate for your blessing. Help me to be a candidate for your blessing. Help me to be a candidate this year for your glory. Help me to introduce your logos. I want to behold your glory. I want to see the manifestation of the hand and the hand and the might and the power and the mind of God in my life. Every instruction I have disobeyed so far. Every instruction I have forgotten. Father, every instruction I forgot to write down. That I have forgotten, remind me of, Lord. Somebody say, Father, between now and December 31st, every outstanding instruction for this year, everything I have ignored that you have spoken about that pertains to 2011, over these next 12 days, help me to remedy. Help me to come to a place, Father, where I'm tired of carrying over prophecies. I'm tired of carrying over promises. I'm tired of carrying over desires from one year to the next. Let this year end with everything it should end with, Father. Let me draw a line in the sand this year. I want to walk into next year with everything I should have, everything I should have done, everything I should have sorted out, oh God. And finally, I want to say, Father, give me grace. It takes grace to introduce order. Order is painful. It's difficult. The fallen nature resists it. Father, give me grace. Somebody said to God, give me grace. Give me grace to nurture the seed of order in my life till it takes over my life. Riaban endori abai katalabo si paladandari anda satalahaya. Lekra ido shatalaban deriando kuriana masukra manda ikatai sukrin daito sitalabandi ako sata labrokote lebrokuriande suleana namande suleana bakataya. Father, I want grace, preacher included, Lord. Give me grace. Father, there are areas of my life, Lord, that need order. Give me grace. Liberate. Jondo ribarando si carabande. Help me to build according to your pattern in my family, my marriage, ministry, finances, every area. Give me grace. I receive grace. Father, I curse to die every seed of disorder in every life under the sound of my voice. Let your presence, can I have someone on the keyboard, please? Let your presence create an atmosphere where disorder shrivels and dies. Let your presence create an atmosphere where, as I worship you this next few days, as we praise, as we hear your word, as we study in our quiet times on our own, as we engage with your spirit over the next few days, Father, by December 31st, let every seed of disorder be dead. Crush it, kill it, destroy it, oh God. Father, you said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Father, let the person, let the power, let the life of Christ in us bruise every seed of disorder, bruise every seed of confusion, every seed of anarchy, every seed, Lord, of destruction. Father, we receive your life within us, the ability, the propensity, the desire, and the strength to function at your level. We receive in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks and we give you praise. We worship and we adore you.
Father, we magnify you. And Lord, if there's any situation under the sound of my voice that has been introduced by disorder, Father, you said even the captive daughter that sold herself without price would be redeemed. Even the lawful captive, you said, would be redeemed. And the daughter of Jerusalem who sold herself without price will be redeemed without price. Every sickness, every debt situation, every marriage that is about to disintegrate, whatever it is, Father, that is as a result of a lack of order, we ask for mercy and restoration. We ask for a second chance, Lord. Restore, heal, save, deliver, reform. We give you thanks and praise in the awesome name of Jesus. Somebody put your hands together for God.